Okay, we're still doing the finishing the course, and let's stand as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, alright? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. We just wait for everyone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. We'll read the three verses. Paul's last words. Okay, the last words of the Apostle Paul before he was executed for the gospel of Christ. Ready? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Ready? Let's read together the three verses. Ready? One, two, go. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to them who love his appearing. Okay, let's bow for our prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of a godly man like the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you also that we have good Christians, Lord, here, that we can look up to. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts in a special way as we consider some of his words for our own lives. Speak to us in a special way, especially with regards to our running the race as Christians, so that God, in the final analysis, we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. Thank you for what you're going to do. Encourage every Christian now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you are staying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the beginning you will realize that Paul just challenged Timothy to do the following. In the context here, Paul is preparing himself to be executed by Emperor Nero. Okay, this is his second imprisonment. And the first imprisonment was when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians and some of the other epistles. But this is a second imprisonment. The first one was kind of peaceful, but the second one, Rome just waged war against Christianity. And Rome is going to make an example of those people who preach the word of God. And in this situation, Paul was preparing himself to be executed for the gospel of Christ. But before that, he actually challenged Timothy to do these things. He says to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. If you would understand, if you study the word season, it means convenient. In other words, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. In other words, preach the word when it's convenient and when it is not convenient. Alright? When it's not convenient, keep on preaching the word. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do. Why? Because there is coming a time when people are no longer interested in sound doctrine. Another thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is watch. Watch. We are to watch. Look at verse number 5. But watch down in all things. The word watch means to be sober, to think clearly, not emotionally, not what we feel in all things. Why? Because we are in a battle for souls. We are in a battle, Timothy, to win people to Christ. We cannot allow the convenience of our own lives to overtake us. We must be watchful. And then he says, endure afflictions. We must be willing, Timothy, to be willing to go through the hardships for the gospel of Christ's sake. Many missionaries on the field today, perhaps, can you imagine? I think many missionaries in the Philippines, for example, right now, maybe in Brazil, many facing the hardships of flooding, perhaps. Some of their, I remember Pastor Sumatra, who was a dear brother of ours, was sharing with me. I was sitting with him in the room the day before we left from the Philippines. And he said, Brother Johnny, when we planted the church in San Carlos City, Anglis City, Mount Pinatubo erupted. Remember, Mount Pinatubo erupted, and the church that they built was covered with was destroyed. The lava came and the ashes came and just kind of destroyed everything. And you say, Brother Johnny, you don't realize one thing that kept me preaching. You know what? The whole building was toppled down. Only the pulpit was standing. Only the pulpit was standing. And you say, Brother Johnny, that was God's sign to me. I want you to keep on preaching. And thank God today, Anglican City still has the Word of Life Baptist Church. And he prayed and he handed over to someone else. Willing to go through the hardships of the gospel. And today, thank God, Pastor Sumatra has moved to Thailand to preach the gospel as well. We need to, and Paul was telling Timothy, be willing, endure hardships. By the way, if you live for Christ, you will go through hardships. If you truly give your life to Christ, there are times that you don't feel like doing, but you know, you say, Lord, if this is what you want, Lord, I'll do it. Endure hardships. We are to do the work of an evangelist. That's in verse number 5. Do the work of an evangelist, okay? Someone who goes out to win people to Christ. And then he says, interestingly, make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. What does that mean? Carry out your ministry fully with full evidence that you have done a good job. I say that again. Carry out the ministry that God has given to you with all the evidence that you have done a good job. Without giving excuses. Make full proof of your ministry. That's in the Greek. And accomplish it entirely. Be fully persuaded that that's an important thing to do. When we are given a task by the Lord, Timothy, do all you can to finish it. That's what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. Then at the end of this exhortation, Paul gives his final words. And we know that final words are very important words. And I was just going through some interesting final words of some people, okay? This was spoken by this guy. His name is Senna Aralton. He was a Formula One race driver. This was his famous last words. The car seems okay. A few seconds later, his steering column broke and he died when the car hit the wall. Another person, his name is Lady Nancy. He lived 1964, he died. Jakey, this is final. Is it my birthday or am I dying? Because he's seeing all his children gather around him. And she died that day. Karl Marx, okay, Karl Marx was also the communist leader. He said this, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Karl Marx died and went to hell. And what are Steve Jobs' last words? Wow, wow, wow. I hope you have better last words than that. You know, it is your guess or mine. What he meant by that. But Steve Jobs never trusted Christ. And we know where he went according to the Bible. What did Paul say? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, just listen. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, follow me, even as I follow Christ. That was Paul's entire testimony, life testimony. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, his last words were this, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. You know, when we send Brother Rolando to the airport and then send some of them to the airport, we always say, what time is your departure? Huh? Okay. But Paul says, my time of departure is at hand. Paul mentioned that he was ready to be offered. He didn't say, I'm ready to die. He said, I'm ready to be offered. You know why? His execution was to him not a death, but an offering. You know, why did Paul mention this? Listen to what Paul says. Because Paul's entire life was an offering to God. In life, I live for God as an offering. Because he taught us in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. What did he say? I beseech thee, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God said, the offering there has to do with the burnt offering. Paul says, my life, follow me. My life is an entire offering. For me to live is Christ. That's what Paul says, Philippians 1:21. His whole life was an offering. But his death to God was also an offering. In order to sacrifice, You know, Paul, sorry, when Paul actually gave a sacrifice, it was because of what, of how much Jesus had done for him. It was because of his love for God. In order to sacrifice, okay, just follow along this trend of thinking. In order to give a sacrifice, you must have a goal. You must have a goal. You must have a purpose why you want to sacrifice. Right? Now, some of you give. What do you give? Master says so, Lord. Church says must give, so give, Lord. I hope that is not the reason why you gave. We give because we love God. Amen? We give because we love God. That is a very important. We sacrifice because there is a goal. So when Paul sacrificed his life, he had a goal. And what was his goal? In Philippians chapter 3, 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You know what Paul says? I am going for goal. I am going for the prize that God has given to me. I'm pushing forward because I love Christ and I want Him to receive the best that I can give. And so in this famous last words of Paul, I want to talk about what is involved in the life of sacrifice for God. Because if your entire life is a sacrifice to God, at your perhaps deathbed or the end of your life course, you can say the same words, I've finished my course, I'm ready to be offered. Notice four things, mainly in verse 7. A life of sacrifice for the Lord involves fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. That's what Paul says. I have fought, past tense, a good fight. The word fight there refers to a place of assembly. Kind of like, you know, a boxing ring. A place. Okay, like in boxing or wrestling, they have what you call the fight. It's a place of contest, of contention and conflict. Okay? Now, a fight is a contest, and in ancient times, it specifically, this is important, it specifically has to do with wrestling. Wrestling. Okay? Wrestling. It is specifically, it started off as a Greek event. I'll give you some background, okay, in this fight. The fight during those times that Paul was referring to was specifically a Greek event, okay, the nation of Greece, Greek event. The Greeks recognized wrestling as a means of developing grace and symmetry. Not like today, you just throw people down and it's whatever. To the Greeks, when you wrestle, it's actually a way of developing your physical skills and of grace, okay, and symmetry. It requires a high degree of skill and physical fitness. Wrestling was also part of a soldier's physical training exercise. There were two goals to wrestling. This is important. Paul says, I fought a good fight. In wrestling, there are two main goals. Defeating your opponent and winning the prize. Defeating your opponent and winning the prize for a wrestler. When Paul says, I fought a good fight, what does he mean? He means, I've defeated my opponent and I've won the prize. Now, what opponents do we have? We have three main opponents, and I think we all know that. Self is one of our opponents. You know, as I was thinking how, Lord, to put this together. Self, sin, and Satan. Self, sin, and Satan. When it comes to self, after becoming a Christian, there are certain things that we know that we're not supposed to do or we are supposed to do. And we struggle. That's self. Say, God, I need to be reading my Bible on a daily basis. And then you say, MRT breakdown today, Lord, I'm so tired. I take 6 buses to get home. I read tomorrow, lah. I read the next day, lah. And you struggle. Self. Then there's sin. Sin. I think we know, sin means what? Sin means things that are against God's law. Do we have sin in our lives? You know, sin can be stealing, can be robbing, or not robbing. I don't think none of you have robbed before, right? No. No, sin, lying perhaps. Children's sin means disobeying your parents. Okay? I always involve the children because they are disobeying. Stealing. Saying things that are not right. Okay? Those are sin. Have we put it away? You know, for a wrestler, you need to defeat your opponents. And then there's Satan. How does Satan come in? Satan perhaps come in through the influences of the world, our friends, our thoughts. The things we do are all influenced by the prince of the power of the air. The music we listen to. Yesterday we had a youth session. We actually talked about social networking, looking at Facebook, Twitter, and all that kind of thing. We had this 40-minute video on DVD on this whole area of social networking. Is it harmless fun, or is it evil communications? And the conclusion was, many times, okay, the internet can be used for good, definitely. In fact, we should. But you look at the messages on Facebook. How many can say every time I go to Facebook for spiritual encouragement, or you go to Facebook for gossip, or you go to Facebook to catch up with friends? Do you go there for spiritual encouragement? We need to be very careful, right? I mentioned yesterday, on the Facebook, you put your thing on the Facebook. Do you realize what you wrote on Facebook represents what kind of person you are? And so, if you say something that is not very pleasant, that is the kind of things that will come out. You know, one of the things it was done with, there were a few pastors, the documentary was done with a few pastors, and what this pastor was saying, many young people don't realize what they put on Facebook. They don't realize the seriousness. Do you realize not only are the pastors concerned, even the police department is concerned. Because sometimes the young people put information on Facebook and that is very dangerous. If a person wants to get you, they just have to need one or two things of your information to get you. Okay? But are the influencers of this world. I do have a Facebook account, but I don't go to it often. And I'm telling the youth, I don't go there to police you. Please don't misunderstand. But can I just say, as pastor, sometimes I have to pray and weep at the things Christians put on Facebook. I don't say a lot sometimes, but I'll say it now. Because our pastor is on Facebook, I'll make sure I don't write anymore. Please don't go down that road, okay? But I hope you understand, our goal is spiritual growth. And please be careful what you put on Facebook or how you represent even Ambassador Baptist Church to the world. We need to be very careful what kind of, what you call that? What was it? Change picture. A profile picture. What kind of profile picture you use for yourself? Okay? You need to be very careful there. But are the things and the influences of this world influencing us so much that we are molded by the world, more by the word of God? What did Paul teach us? Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that involves? Repentance. You mean after I become a Christian, I still need to repent? Yes. On a daily basis, if there are wrong habits, wrong thoughts, wrong ways of doing things, you need to repent from those. You know, Paul was wrestling. He was fighting. Example of overcoming sin. If the TV is a big influence in your life, shut it down. Better still, destroy it. I think I shared with you, my friend in Australia was praying that his wife won't watch TV so much. Okay, the wife is just kind of not too sure he's a Christian or not. The husband just got saved and wanted to live for God. And guess what? I say, Brother Johnny, something happened. There was smoke coming up from the television set. And the television was spoiled. But you know what? Sometimes God does that to encourage us. But do we voluntarily overcome and say, it's time to read the Bible, I'm going to shut that down. I was sharing with them. Sometimes it's so, you know, I do my Bible reading at my table. A table in front is a computer. And it's very tempting to always switch on the power and check my emails. I have to decide. I'm not going to check my emails until I've read my Bible. Okay? And there's something overcoming. Paul was wrestling to fight. Do we fight hard to overcome our laziness, our love of comfort and convenience? Is there sin in our lives that we are not overcoming? Christians, we need to fight hard. We need to fight hard. There was one time when I was in the army situation, right? We just marched the entire night. You know, in the infantry, you go the entire night. They will put you in a particular place. It's supposed to attack a particular place. And all the soldiers were like, you know, have you ever sleepwalked before? Some people sleepwalk. But when you sleepwalk at home, it is not voluntary. Why are you laughing? Some people laughing, some people sleepwalk here, right? Okay. But anyway, you can discuss that separately. But at home, when you sleepwalk, it's involuntary one. You can kind of... There was one guy who sleepwalked when I was in the army. He would sleepwalk, walk 5 stories down, go to his office in another block, and walk back to his bed and sleep. That's the power of the... It's interesting. But anyway... But these soldiers, when they sleepwalk, they have no choice. They gotta... And it's very funny because when the soldiers ask him to stop, he just walk into the deck. Say, oi, shh. And then sleepwalk. So this guy, at the end of that, we actually kind of... We're supposed to kind of surround this place, alright? And they're supposed to aim out. And the soldier was sleeping. How many of you are... What do you do when you are sleepy and someone wakes you up? What do you do? Children, what do you do when you are sleepy and your parents wake you up? What do you do? Come on, let's be honest. Sleep. Do you do that? Or you say, yes, mama, I'll get up right now. Parents say, pastor, wish. Right? We get angry. You know, we get angry, right? I was surprised beyond belief when I told this soldier, because I was a platoon commander, wait, stay awake. You know what he said? Sorry, sir. I was surprised. Usually people would just, he would actually apologize for dozing off. I mean, you cannot blame him for sleeping because he's been out the whole night walking and of course you're tired, right? But you know when I say because he's supposed to get ready and the enemy will be coming and the kind of thing, you know what? He overcome himself. Yeah, he was tired. He was tired. But he was able to say, I'm sorry for sleeping. But it's okay, I just let him go. But of course, he stayed awake after that. Have you overcome? Because fighting the fight involves overcoming ourselves. Our attitudes towards things. Our willingness to say, yes, I'm thinking like that. But if God says this, Lord, I'll follow you. I like that. I think some of you have watched The Hiding Place. Remember Betsy? Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom? Betsy said many times, twice or three times she said this. As she was going through the concentration camp, you know, the hiding place during the World War II, Hitler, they were all thrown into the concentration camp. And Betsy constantly, as she was tired and she was very discouraged, you know, she kept saying, Lord Jesus, help me to listen to your voice. I don't want to listen to my voice. Are you overcoming? Are you listening to your voice more than the Lord Jesus' voice? Okay, try to concentrate and don't listen to the rain. Okay. Anyway, we can stay here for a long time. Okay, so firstly, Paul says fighting the fight. We need to overcome our opponent. But number two, based on the fight the fight, we need to win the prize. There are prizes to win, amen? You know, during those times when they wrestle, there are prizes to win. In the spiritual life, there are 5 crowns. We talked about it last week. We just quickly go through. There's a soul winner's crown. Soul winner's crown. Crown. Soul winner's crown. Now, how many of us are out winning souls? You want to win the prize? What about the crown of life? Crown of life is for those who endure the trials of life. And if you're a Christian, and sometimes I believe mothers who are Christian, who struggle and take, I believe they will receive a crown of life because they do all their best for their children, maybe guiding them in the word of God and going through it and being willing to go through the trials of life for their families. Crown of righteousness. Or the crown of righteousness is interesting. This crown of righteousness is not obtained without a lifelong effort. Striving lawfully as a soldier of Christ. The Apostle Paul actually says he will receive the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him. And then there's a crown of glory. The crown of glory is for? Pastors. And then there's the incorruptible crown. A person who says, I'm going to discipline my life. I'm not going to allow sin in my life. I'm not going to allow the influences of this world in my life. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to be sure that I'm going to be serving God. Whatever that's wrong in my life, I'm going to get it out. The constant struggle. You know, there are prizes to be won. It's interesting, when you want to strive to win a prize, the Bible teaches, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you want to strive for a prize, during the wrestling times of the Grecian Games, what happened was there will be a match between two wrestlers. And the richer people will gamble, like kind of like today, Home United versus Italia. Right? Whatever. And they will actually, in order to win big money, they may fix the match. You know what I mean? Pay money to this group and say, you let in few goals, that kind of thing. They fix the match. So there was corruption coming into the wrestling of the first century as well. Does that make sense? So when they're fighting the fight to win the prize, corruption crept in. But Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Christians, if you want to live for God, don't miss the last few words. Because God says, you can run the race, but if you run it in your own rules, you're not going to win the prize. That's what it means here. You will not be crowned, except you strive according to the rules. That's why we stick to the Bible with all our hearts. Why? Because at the end of the day, when Jesus judges us, He is going to open the Bible and say, have you followed the rules? Now, this morning, for those who didn't come, we talk about giving in the New Testament. Is tithing compulsory? If you missed it, go on the internet, it will be loaded, so that you can understand what it means. We need to go by the rules. Let's turn to John chapter 12 in verse 48. Striving according to the rules. What did Jesus say? John chapter 12 verse 48. I'll read from verse 47. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Look at verse 48. Very important verse. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same there referring to the word, shall be his judge on the last day." In other words, look, Jesus says, if you don't believe this word I've spoken, I don't have to judge you personally. I just opened my book. Okay, John 5:24, he that heareth this word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So have I heard the word and have I trusted Christ? Yes, you have. When Jesus says, okay, fine, you believe this word, you're saved. And then Jesus moved on. Oh, you believe, are you baptized and joined the church? Because the Bible says, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Have you done that? Yes, Lord. Okay, fine. Okay, have you given? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35, have you given? Yes, Lord. Good, okay. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you done that? Mark 16:15, yes, Lord, I've done. Well done, okay, well done. You've got soul winners crowned you. But what if God says and open the word and say, Lord, actually, Mark 16:15 says, go into and preach the gospel. Actually, I intended to do it. But you know, God, you know, sometimes things happen, MRT breakdown, you know. Run. What do you think God will say? What do you think your boss will say? Let's pretend it's appraisal. It's bonus time now, right? So it's appraisal time. Of course, appraisal you've done way before. What if at appraisal time, you got certain things that you have not done? Your key KPI, is that called KPI today? Key performance indicators, right? And let's say you didn't fulfill that. What will happen? What will happen? If you don't fulfill those KPIs, I think you know what happened. Can I say this? Can I ask this? Sorry, can I say this? Paul fought the good fight. That means his struggle and his contention and his fighting was legitimate. He put in all his effort to win souls. He was running in line with the principles, in line with God's word. He strived lawfully. He endured hardship. He was a good leader and a good shepherd. He did all he could to keep sin out of his life. Christians, are you interested in the prizes? And maybe it is because we are not interested in the biblical prizes that we are not putting our effort to fight and oppose the opponents. Is it possible? Is it possible? Are you interested in winning the prize? Number one, it involves fighting the good fight. Number two, it involves finishing the course. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The course here, during that time when Paul was thinking about, he was referring to the marathon. The course in Grecian times refers to the marathon. The word marathon comes from the legend, I think some of you, Philippides. Okay, Philippides was a Greek messenger. He was sent from the battlefield of Marathon to Athens. The Athens apparently went to war with the Persians. Okay, and the Persians were defeated by Athens. And there was this guy, Philippides, who apparently ran, all right, a long way to tell the assembly at the place of Athens that they have won. Okay, there are many historical accounts. Some believe that he ran 35 kilometers. Some believe he ran 40 kilometers, which gave rise to our 195 kilometers. There was another story who believed that he ran 240 kilometers one way. Okay, apparently he was going to Sparta, another city, to get help to fight the Persians. All right, but the underlying thing was he ran a long way. You know what happened? When Philippides ran and reached the Athens assembly to say, and he said, Nikki. Alright, sorry, I can't pronounce a Greek word here. But basically, he said, English, we have won. He just told them, the moment he said that, he died. Because he was extremely exhausted from his run. Apparently, he ran all the way without stopping. 40 kilometers, I've been some of them today because they're training. This guy ran, and at the time of this, when he reached the assembly, he fell down and he died. And he died. It involves finishing the course. Paul says, I've finished the course. The word finish means complete. I've concluded. It is expired. It's finished. It's gone. It's gone. I've finished everything that God has told me to do. He had not dropped out. He had not quit. He had not finished the course. If you are a Christian today, is that your heart, Lord? I need to finish my course. But God, I have a problem. What is my course? How many of you are at the stage where you're running this race, but you don't know the direction for your life? Do you know the direction for your life? Is it merely to get up in the morning, read your Bible, go to work, struggle with everyone? This MRT thing is always coming to my head, sorry. You take 4 buses to get to work, and then you come back, complain about the MRT system, have your dinner, watch TV, pray and sleep. The next day you do that again, and again, and again. The Lord didn't save us to go through the rat race of life. The Lord saved us to glorify Him, to do something for Him. But Brother Johnny, I'm not called to full time. I think I shared this before. I share again about this man who was a faithful a worker. He used this work. But you know what? He was faithful at the spare parts company. But every Saturday or weekends, he will go to a nursing home where every week he will be there for 30 years, preaching to the elderly, encouraging them. That was his ministry. At his funeral, many of the families of the elderly came. And they didn't come and say, thank God, he knew so much about spare parts. There was nothing about his work. He was such a comfort to my grandmother. Thank God my grandmother got saved because he preached there. But just once a week, consistently he did for 30 years. That was God's ministry for him. Question for you, what's your ministry now? What is your ministry now? What is your ministry now? What was the cause of Paul? In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, I think it might be in your verse there. What is the cause that God has given to Paul? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God told Ananias, look, I want you to go and minister to Paul because he's going to suffer a lot of things for me and he's going to run the race. or preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Guess what? In the life and ministry of Paul, he spread the gospel throughout the known world during his time to the Gentiles. He appeared even before Agrippa, a king, and he appeared before the emperor, before he was executed. And God says, you are going to do all this. You know, Paul says, our memory verse, none of these things move me. You know what was the context? Many of the Christians were saying, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, they'll kill you. You know what Paul says? None of these things is going to stop me. What is going to stop you from running the race for Christ? If you ever get a picture of the Philippides running the course, do you realize in the Grecian games, you know today in a marathon, how do they dress for marathon? How do they dress for marathon? Huh? Sorry? As little as possible. Why? Because they want to? They don't want any hindrance. Right? Okay? Generally, they will probably have a singlet today, maybe a very short running shoes. Do you know how they run the marathon during the Greek times? They didn't wear anything. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. Okay? But the purpose is, during that time, they didn't wear anything because they did not want anything to slow them down in their run. Does it make sense? Christians, what's on you? What weights are there on you? Is it your friends? Is it your desires? Is it things that will weigh you down? Is it your fears? Is it our pride? Is it our selfishness? Is it things which we are holding on so tightly that we refuse to actually give it up? What is your cause in life? Well, Brother Johnny, I don't understand about this cause. Well, let me give you a few causes. Children's, I'll give you the children's cause. First, are you ready? The children's cause. Obedience. Because that's what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Studying hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it all thy might. That includes washing the dishes and wiping. Whatever my mom and dad does. Learning. Learning is part and parcel of your course because you're a student. That's God's will for you now. Trusting parents, trusting God, finding God's will. Young adults course. You ready? Those people who are maybe senior teens going out, young adults, keeping yourself pure. Keeping yourself pure. Mentally, spiritually, seeking the will of God constantly for you. Growing in the faith is a cause for every Christian. Choosing friends wisely, serving actively. Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, serve Him. Do all you can to put Him first. Husband and wife, being the best husband to your wife and vice versa. Your cause is following every instruction God lays down for the husband and the wife. As a Christian, what's your cause? Being baptized in the Bible-believing church, serving in the local church. As God gives you opportunities, taking up leadership positions so that you can help the ministry of Christ. Parents, what's your cause? To lead your children in the way of God. Do nothing to offend them. Do not teach them philosophies that is from your own or from the world. You teach them what God tells you to teach them. Because Deuteronomy 6 says, this word shall be in your hearts and in your minds, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children. That is the cause of every parent. We are to take the word of God in its purest form and feed it to our children on a regular, daily basis. When thou sittest down, when thou risest up, when thou liest down, when thou walkest by the way. They shall be at frontlets between thine eyes. You know, the priests during that time actually have they actually have these things here, and in it they are the commandments of God. In other words, put the word of God constantly before them. In other words, one practical way, in my house, we actually have Christ is the head of this house. You know, the silent listener to every conversation. Have verses everywhere in your house. So that everywhere they see the word of God in picture and through your life. Everywhere they see the word of God in action. Amen? On a Sunday, parents will say, hey, come, let's time. It's time to go to church. And let's get ready. On Saturdays, we always tell our children, taking out a Sunday bath, you know, getting them ready, preparing for church. Okay, it's Friday night, come, time to go to church, we get to hear God's word, we get to praise God, we get to give testimonies, we get to pray together as a church. Making that priority, or it's time for family devotions, come, let's, so that the children understand from a young age, God is absolutely number one. Absolutely number one. Do you know your course? Because if you don't know your course, you cannot finish the course. How many of you like a boss that tells you, alright, I'm employing you. Okay. Then the boss, it's like, what am I supposed to do? Just work, law? What am I supposed to do? How many of you like a boss like that? Some of us wish our boss would be a bit more, that you must do this, must do this, do this, right? But you know what? God has given us His course. Do you know your course? Paul fought a good fight and he finished his course. And we must know the course. And number three, it involves keeping the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The word kept there is a military term. In other words, Paul says, I have kept awake all night defending the faith. The word kept there has to do to guard from loss or injury. It implies a fortress. It implies there will be machine guns. It implies that you're all ready for the enemy all the time. In other words, you're not going to allow anything to come in. I've got my faith here and you're not going to get it. And the Christian who is keeping the faith is on guard 100%, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No matter what happens, he will never take a spiritual break because he knows his rest is in heaven. He's only 70 years, guys, in the light of eternity. 70 years of strife. You know, when I sing that song, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Amen? When we have done all our best for God, but right now he's striving, he's keeping the faith, he's preserving, he's ensuring nothing will take away from his faith. He's maintaining it, he's preserving, he's holding it fast. Paul has carefully guarded the faith. Paul has even said, if anyone preach any gospel other than the one I preach, let the person be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. Why? Because he was guarding the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Exhort them that they teach no other doctrine. That was how fiercely Paul actually defended the faith. Paul had carefully guarded the faith. It's a thought of one being a protector of a trust. Now this is given to me by God. The Christian faith was given to me by God. And I'm going to defend it with all my heart. That was Paul's thinking. At no point did he allow it to be snatched away by the evil one. The faith here also refers to the belief that the Lord Jesus is God. We are sinners and on our way to hell. God offers us salvation. And if we trust Jesus alone by faith, repenting from our sin, we will be on our way to heaven. The faith refers to the Bible is the Word of God. That we need. There must be obedience to God. There must be the need to be evangelizing, to be discipling someone. And we will give as the Lord has prospered us. Are there any of these things that you are no longer keeping? Well, we know these are... What are the four... I think in some places whereby... What are the few principles for growth in a Christian life? When a young Christian gets saved, what do we usually tell a young Christian? What must they do? Number one, they must read their Bibles, right? They must pray, right? They must join a Bible-believing church, right? And what else? Sorry? They must serve, right? Okay, serve. One of the things very much in pictures, right? You have to be telling others about Christ. Yes? Fellowship? Any of those that we're not keeping? Paul says, I kept the faith. Everything that Jesus commanded me, I did it. And I'm keeping it firmly in my heart. Will you at your death be able to say like Paul, I've kept the faith? Let me just ask you, how many of you believe here that there is this thing called absolute truth? That means there is this thing called absolute truth. Right is right, wrong is wrong. That means there is a right and wrong in everything. It's not according to what you think, according to your perspective. How many of you actually believe there's absolute truth? Okay, example is, let's say some people will say, you know, when a person divorces, you must look at the situation, why he gets divorced. When a person gambles, you must understand he has a background. Yes, we need to understand, but is there a right in that situation? He gambled, that's sin. Not many people like that today. Not many people like that when it's applied to ourselves. But if we believe that there is a right and a wrong, we will live in consistency with that. Right is right, wrong is wrong. In a survey done in January 2000, before any of the terrorist activity, many people were asked, this is actually a research, I'm just reading, the moral, people were asked if they believe there are moral truth in the absolute, mean that there's a this thing called absolute truth. That those moral truth or principles do not change without with according to circumstances. At the start of 2000, almost 40% said they are absolute truth. Okay? 40% said. Year 2000, 40% said there is such a thing as absolute truth. The latest, only 22% said there's absolute truth. That's scary. In other words, in every situation, it's according to what you think. Is it not true when you tell, hey, that's wrong, you know? You say, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? You know why? Because there's a breaking down of the absolute truth. I'll just read what I have here. America presents Christianity, presentation of Christianity has been less than edifying with their so-called faith and prosperity evangelism. This was done by the Barna Group. I think some of you may know Barna Research Group. All right, and he says this, how we do church today, the focus is on experiential services, on miracles and deliverance. Those who hate dry churches like this, so-called, dry churches that sit down and just listen. Bible says faith cometh by hearing. I hope you will never one time think, Bible lesson again. Children, don't you ever in your life think that the preaching of God's word is dry. Because God says if you will listen to Him, He'll change your life. You'll be a better daughter to your daddy and mommy. You'll be a better son to your daddy and mommy. And you will have such an influence in this world. Remember Daniel? Daniel was a big influence. But those who no, there are many so-called churches like this that people say, oh, I don't like the kind of it's hymns again, I don't like hymns. And what they did was they moved over to the emotionalism, the charismatic show, having people caught up with Signs and Wonders program. But you know, many of them are not given practical help by learning the Word of God. And it's affected us. Now the people do not know what faith is. They don't even know what the core doctrines is. Satan has succeeded in replacing or watering down the ancient foundational doctrines in God's Word that have kept the church practicing the truth. This is one of the reasons why the churches of today do not know how to uphold the truth in the Bible. It has been replaced with a lot of entertainment with little or no substance. God forbid that Ambassador Baptist Church will go down that track. We must be strong in the world. We must keep the faith. America is going down and America has lots of influences coming in. We must stand firm and say, if this is what God says, we're going to stay with it. All right, we will stay with it because at the end of the day, God is going to judge us by this. Today teens, moving on to another research, I'm giving you some research things. Today teens struggle, this is very important, teens struggle to find lasting truth. 75% of all children, kids, teens coming to Christ are not coming to Jesus because He's the way, the truth and the life. They are coming to Christ because He's the best thing that's come along so far. This was found out in a research, and guess who did this research? Josh McDowell. We know him as an apologist that stood for, I mean, we may not agree with his position and all that, but you know what? He did a research on teens. Many of the teenagers are coming to Jesus not because He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that He will take them to heaven and they need to repent from sin. They become a Christian because it's cool. That all their friends are Christians. It's the best thing that ever happened to them. But you know what? They will stay with Jesus until the next best thing come along. Do you understand what I'm saying? So teenagers, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That no man cometh unto the Father but by you? Children, I'm sure your parents will teach you that. But do you believe that? It's a different thing, you know. The greatest challenge today is in communicating the Bible where people understand that this is what God says. In 1999, 65% of teenagers believe there is no way to determine which religion is true. 65% in America, 1999. And George McDowell says, the prevailing cultural mindset is that we define what is real and true according to what is personal, according to what my perspective is, and according to my personal experience. This is generally what is happening. Parents, are you listening? You know why we preach hard? The fathers, take charge of your family. Teach them the Bible. Otherwise, the next generation will not keep the faith. And I say this with all the love in my heart. I don't want to see your children, grandchildren, go down to a devil's hell. Because there are many people going down that way today. 1999, 52% of church kids say the only intellectual way to live is to make the best decisions you can based on your feelings at the moment. You just kind of, I feel like that, so I do it. 52%. Something is drastically wrong with the church who cannot direct and teach the kids. This is an article I read. You know where it all begins? This is the problem. 7,441 Protestant pastors were surveyed. Of the 7,441 Protestant pastors, 51 of them were Methodists, 35 were Presbyterians, 30 were Anglicans, and 33 were Baptists. They did not believe the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are pastors of churches. They do not believe the Bible, nor are they allowing it to govern their life. The Bible is then reduced to a book with sound advice, a self-improvement book, a book of success in the world. You've seen it in a popular bookshop. No. Management strategies according to Jesus. Right? I've seen it before. Using Jesus as a guru. Jesus is not a guru. He's the Son of God. We need to remember that. You need to remember that. Even from the pulpit, with this disbelief in the core doctrines, they can still pastor. You know, the teaching goes down from liberals in the pulpit, and the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the inspiration of the Bible, all under attack. We, the church, had better known how to give solid answers. As the saying goes, you are either a missionary or you're a mission field. You know why I teach tithing just now? You know why last week I taught you about Christmas, the origins, so that you can give an answer to people out there. This world is looking for answers, and churches are not giving them. The answers need to come from the Bible, because that's the only foundation men should build their life on. If you don't believe the objective, absolute truth in the Bible, then they are not really born again and following Christ. It will not be long before the church no longer believes Jesus is God, as we remove ourselves from the core doctrine. I'm reading this, not my writings, this is actually an article written by researchers, Christian researchers in America. If you don't think this can happen, consider this report. In 1963, 2 out of 3 people believed that the Bible was actually the Word of God. In 1999, it's reversed. 2 out of 3 actually believe the Bible is not the Word of God. In other words, in 1960s, 60% believe the Bible is the Word of God. Today, 1999, 60 people do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. The trend has reversed. Today, there are many churches who don't believe the Bible is the preserved God's Word. The Bible is then read as a book with good advice, having moral, ethical standards. So, if Christianity is in decline, then something must be taking place. You know, one of the things that really struck me was, he said this, just listen, as America becomes more diversified, it's turning to paganism. The fastest growing religion the fastest growing religion in America is Wicca. You know what's Wicca? Witchcraft. The worship of Satan. The fastest growing religion in America. This was done in the Gallup poll. Okay, some of you know Gallup poll, right? Gallup poll, yep. Going from 8,000 in 1990 to 134,000 in 2001, and doubling every 30 months. No doubt books like Harry Potter have given them good publicity. The growth of the witchcraft churches have grown 1,500%. Many churches today, many churches used to preach strongly about sin. Many standards that churches stood for have been removed. Music standards. I'm just going to read a quote, okay, in April 2001. Many independent Baptist churches that still profess to have any sort of conviction against CCM are adapting. By using words while toning down the rhythm. They are trying to take the rock out of Christian rock. They think they can tame the beast and turn charismatic praise music into fundamental praise music. This results in a gradual acceptance and increasing use of CCM. The gradual allowance for sensual rhythms and the pushing of the boundaries. Many discerning men have issued warnings long ago. The late evangelist Gordon Sears, he was a musician and he was evangelist. He said this, when the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is lowered. And when the standard of dress is lowered, the standard of conduct is lowered. And when the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value of God's truth is lowered. You know what it means? The moment you go into the CCM, the rock music, the K-pop, I think it was quite popular now, the K-pop, the J-pop, and the jazz music of this world, and parents, if you allow that, the music standards will go down, your dressing standards will go down, very soon your young people will not love God as much as they should. And no wonder many youth do not serve God today, because they refuse to give up those sins. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Are you keeping the faith at home? Music standards have gone down. Not many people believe the King James Bible anymore. Not many people believe that. Many churches in Singapore who used to believe the King James is a preserved word don't believe it anymore. And they don't hide it anymore. Before I was called to be an evangelist, one of the things I struggled with was, is this the Word of God? Is this God's Word? You know what impressed me? How can I stand Sunday after Sunday telling you what God says when I don't believe this is preserved God's Word? I'll be a liar and a hypocrite. God had to convict my heart. Psalm 12 verse 6, Thou hast preserved thy words. God has preserved His Word. We have the Bible today. It's in the English version, it's in the King James Bible. We can preach it without apology. John Bunyan, an old forefathers, John Bunyan, which is a Baptist, was one time saying he was just a tinker of Bedford. He was one who repairs kettle lids and all that kind of thing. He was one time saying, you cannot preach, you don't know Greek. You know what he says? I may not know Greek, but I know the Bible. I've got God's Word today. You know, when the King James Bible came out, massive revivals, many people were changed, their lives were given to God. Do you believe the Bible today? You know how I know you believe? If you read it. Not talking about whether you know there are 66 books. What does God say about sin? What does God say about smoking? What does God say about dressing? Loyalty to the church is another thing that's being given up. Liberty is in the world today. To some believers, loyalty to any particular congregation means restriction legalism. Loyalty is seen as quenching the spirit of liberty. Do you know why we believe strongly in the local church? Because if you will believe that, oh, I don't like this church, I go to another place. You know what? That's universal church. Now, if there's problem in the church, then there's a different thing. But you know what? Loyalty to church means if God has put me here, I'm part and parcel of that church. Lord, I'll serve that church. I'll give, unless you show me something that's wrong. Me and my wife went through a time that we had to struggle with that decision. Whether to walk away or not. Not from this church, amen. Not sometimes before. But God says, if that church is still standing on biblical doctrines, if that church, then you do what you can. Be faithful. You know what God did? God removed that pastor.
Why?
Because we don't keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. Dressing standards. Today some churches, you know, I think recently in Singapore, right, some churches have to have dressing standards. In the local church! Not the local church, sorry. But you know what, so we may have to go that way. We need to be very careful. Some are coming to churches with spaghetti straps. Loose clothing, shorts. In short, not giving the necessary propriety and reverence to God. You know, dressing in church ought to be your best. These are coming to worship God. Amen?
Amen.
Dressing in the church ought to be our best. How would you dress if you are invited to the house of the President of Singapore? You are invited in the presence of the King of Kings. Oh, if you have ears to hear, let hear. You know what? For you to understand that statement, you must love God. I preached a Bible message on dressing before. I'll probably do so again next year. We need to live for God. God has something to say about dressing too. A lack of commitment of service to the Lord. In Luke 18 verse 8, Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find someone still true to Christ? 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of whom, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You cannot, I'm just reading another quote, you cannot expect that God should send you to conquer and to bring Him honor when you have not yet conquered your own personal disobedience. He that is unfaithful in that which is least will be unfaithful in that which is greater. If you have not kept the master's little sayings in the little vineyard of your personal life, how much less you will be able to do it if he should entrust you with a greater field of service. This was spoken by a man who preached to millions of people, my dear friend Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said also, we are not faithful to what is given to us if the one talent given to us is oftentimes wrapped into our napkin. That means if God gave us a talent, an opportunity to serve, and we just keep it, how can we expect to have five or more trusted to us? Christians, are we keeping the faith? Parents, will your children keep the faith? Paul says, I have kept the faith. I was like a sentry defending what is precious. Oh yes, the world will always have new things coming in. Always new things. Listen to this. I learned this when I was in Australia. If it's truth, it's not new. If it's new, it's not truth. I say that again. If it's truth, it's not new. If it's new, it's not truth. You choose. Fathers, can I challenge you today to have the last words of Paul, I've kept the faith. Will you keep the faith? Will you keep the faith? From the children's ministry all the way to the youth, all the way to the Chinese, every aspect, even in our music, in the way we even present ourselves on the website, we need to not to portray a hypocritical outlook, but say we are keeping the faith. You know, one of the songs that we sang just now that talks about saving people from sin and broken lives. You know what? That's the will of God for a church. And we thank God that through the years we have been able to help people who is involved in sin overcome. That is the purpose of the church. The work of the church is in the streets of this world. Will you keep the faith? You know, after Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Last point. Henceforth, there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. I like the next part. And not to me only, but for all those who love His appearing. Why do you think I keep on reminding you that Jesus is coming? Because I love His appearing. You know, when Jesus comes back, all your problems of life is over. Amen? And the souls that you have reached will be in heaven with you. But Christians, can I challenge you? What about the souls you have not reached? oh, that we need to do more for Christ. But Brother Johnny is always doing. Because that's what Jesus said, occupy till I come. What will your boss expect of you? Let's say your boss goes on a trip. I'll just give an example. I think I know of someone, a close relative of mine. The boss is overseas. The place that she's working in is under renovation. You know what? Even her off day, she goes down. Why? Because the boss expects you to take care of her stuff when he's away, right? What do you think the Lord Jesus expects of us? To be involved in His work, to do what He wants us to do for His sake. What will you say at your deathbed? How will you die? Well, Brother Johnny, end of the year, you talk about dying. No, I'm reading Paul. No, Paul was ready to be executed. You know, he said, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to be offered. Oh, may our lives be an offering to God in every aspect. Can I just ask you, remember at the beginning I said, in order to sacrifice, you must have a goal. Yes? Question for you, who are you sacrificing your life for? Who are you sacrificing your life for? As we close, who are you living for today? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, he that live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. What? Know we not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which is not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you fighting the good fight today? Overcoming your enemies and winning the prize? Are you finishing your course, or are you dropping out? Will you keep the faith? As we close, if you're here today, you do not know Jesus as your Savior. There's only one cause for people who do not know Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It will be an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. There will be no return, because God says it's appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. But the Bible also says, Romans 5:8, thank God, but God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That is the whole message of Christmas, the love of God. If you are here today, say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand. But you know what? If Jesus loves me so much, then I want to know Him. Christians, will you run the race? What will your last words be? I've decided my last words, if I had to die. And I'll tell my children, you keep serving God. You love Him with all... Oh, they're sleeping. Never mind, it's okay. You love God with all your hearts. You serve Him because He's worthy. And I'll see you in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Help us, Father, even as we will sing the final song, as an encouragement. It will be worth it all. Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will keep us strong in Your word. Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, what a tremendous encouragement he is. What a tremendous motivation he has to love Jesus with all his heart. To give his life as a sacrifice in service. And finally in execution. But yet to him, Lord, it was not an execution but an offering. I'm sure he will pray for Emperor Nero, that You would lay not this sin to Nero's charge. But yet at the same time we know he will be received up into heaven. The Apostle Paul, thank You, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful example. But more than that, thank You for giving Yourself, Lord, as an example of what it means to persevere to the end. Oh God, how we need to keep the faith. Oh Lord, many of us have struggles in our own life that we need to defeat the opponents in our life. Oh God, give us, help us to know that we can't do it without You. And Lord, we know that You are here to help us. Thank You for the precious Holy Spirit that constantly convicts us and then points us to passages of the Bible for strengthening and then give us much grace and strength to overcome. Oh Lord, please, with Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask this. Can I ask you, have you fought the fight or are you giving up? Are there habits in your life you say, I'm not going to fight that anymore? Are you winning the prize? Are you winning the prize? Are you aiming for any of the prizes that God has promised? Are you in the race? Are you in the course? Are you running the race, the marathon? Are you keeping the faith? Or are you dropped out on some areas of the faith and you say that's not important anymore? Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've preserved it before my life and my heart. He said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in one of these areas. I want to end off well. Please pray for me that God will help me decide and then to run the race well. Is there anyone like that? Just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Just pull up your hand and put it down. Amen. I see that hand. I will run the race. Put it up. Put it down. And I'll pray for you that God will give you grace and strength. Anyone else? I will run the race. I will fight the fight. And I will finish the course. Is there anyone else? Just pull up your hand and put it down. Is there anyone? I will run the race. Alright, if you're here today, you're not a Christian, and you say, Brother Johnny, if I die right now, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven. Can I say that we're not here to ask you for money? We just want to show from the Bible that Jesus Christ loves you and He wants to save you from your sin. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand, but I want to know. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone like that? Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone who's put up their hand. Every mom, every child, every dad, every one that's put up their hand. Father, I pray firstly that they'll be very clear what area you have spoken to them about. That God is very clear in their mind that perhaps it's a friend, it's a desire, perhaps it's pride or whatever area, Lord. And that God, that you will help them zoom into that area and ask you for grace to help them to fight that fight. And perhaps maybe it's a cause they have dropped out. God, I pray that you help them to come back. And Father, perhaps it's for one who have kept the faith but then dropped out. But God, now they want to come back. Lord, I pray that we know where there's life, there's hope. And I pray that you continue consistently, Lord, to help them. Father, we pray for a double portion of your grace, strength. Lord, I pray they'll make decisions that will affect their lives forever. I pray they will be in the Word studying. Lord, they'll prepare themselves, Lord willing, for Faith Bible Institute next year. God, they will come faithfully that they might grow. They might serve. They might find an opportunity to serve. Oh God, there's so many people out there that need Christ. This world is dying, going to hell, and the laborers are few. Help us to run the race. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Encourage every tired heart. Oh God, I pray for those who are tired in the race. Perhaps with tears in their eyes, they're crying, God, I want to press on, but I can't. Oh God, help them not to look at the fact that they can't, but help them to look at Christ. Oh God, please keep our focus on the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, despised the cross, despised the shame, and went to the cross. Help us not to focus on our own strength, but on what you can do in our lives. Oh God, help us to learn to trust you. Oh, how we need to trust you, Lord. So today, Father, on behalf of everyone here, I pray that you will give us special mercy. For everyone who is deciding right now, Lord, I will trust you. But God, you've got to help me. I pray that within the next few weeks, Father, they will begin to realize how much you are helping them. I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but I know you do. I commit everyone into your hands as we sing this final song. It will be worth it all. Lord, help us to recognize it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song.